So when is the last time you used the word good? And I didn't initially intend for that to be a trick question, but then it kind of felt like one because we all just sang a song with the word goodness in it. So you said it very recently. And then earlier, Adam asked you to turn around to somebody around you and say Happy Mother's Day and good morning. So you've all probably used the word good within the last like 12, 15 minutes. But it's a word that's pretty common in our language that we use a lot, maybe without even thinking about it. I mean, there's a chance you ran into a friend in the hallway on your way in and they asked you how you were doing. And your response was, good, I'm good, we're good, the kids are good. And whether or not that was actually true, that tends to be our go-to response in those moments. I mean, I know that I have to like actively think of a different response when somebody asks me that question. Or maybe you recently recommended to a friend a really good new show that you just watched. Or you went to a restaurant and warned your friends to not go because it wasn't very good. Or anyone in here ever trained a dog before? Anyone ever trained a dog? Yeah, we attempted to do that. Our dog is still not trained, but we attempted. And if you've trained a dog before, you know those positive reinforcement words that every time they do what you've asked them to do, sit, good girl, stay, good girl, come, good girl. Or if any of you have ever trained a toddler, raised a child, but it's the season of life that we're in. We have a 1.5-year-old son, and it oddly feels similar at times to trying to train our dog. And we're big on having to positively reinforce things right now. And truly in our household, there's too many similarities between our dog and our son. Our son's favorite toys right now are the water in the dog bowl and the dog food in the dog bowl. His own food gets thrown on the floor. Goldfish, mac and cheese, blueberries, strawberries, PB&J's, trash, total trash. But dog food, man, dog food, that's the good stuff for him. And we can see it when he has those moments of temptation, of like he's about to go splash in the dog bowl or he's about to go eat a piece of dog food. And when he has like just a moment of self-control, enough self-control to walk away, we go crazy. There's celebrating, there's clapping, there's good job, good listening. Like it's a really big deal. And most of the time, the word good is a good thing, a positive thing. But there's other times when the word good doesn't quite feel like the right word. And maybe this is me, but I feel like maybe other ladies in the room, you have experienced this. And honestly, maybe some of you guys, I won't exclude you from this either. But have you ever gotten ready for an event? Gotten dressed up? Maybe you got ready for a date night. And you asked your spouse or your friend or your roommate, how do I look? And they respond with, good. Maybe I'm the only one. But in that moment, I am like, good? What do you mean by good? Just good? Like that's not quite the word that I was going for. And in those moments, good isn't quite good enough. And this word that it's common for us to use, we use it all the time, can actually be a pretty confusing word. Because what I may see is good, or define as good, or describe as good, may not be what you see as good, or define or describe as good. And so what does good actually mean? Well, that's the question that we're hoping to answer today. And we're gonna answer this by continuing on in the series that we've been in called What Our World Needs Now. And for the past several weeks, we've been talking about how we could list off a number of things that our world needs. But the thing that has the potential to make the greatest impact, the biggest difference in our world right now, is if Christians were Christ-like. That the world needs more believers who are maturing in their faith. And to figure out what this looks like, we've been breaking down what Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And here is what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for me personally, I feel like goodness, it's the one that's the most difficult to understand. It's the one that's the hardest to comprehend, and it somehow also just happened to be the week that I was given. So we're just gonna be on a journey together and learn this together. But if you were to ask me, what does love or joy or peace or patience or kindness look like? If you were to ask me to define those, I feel like I could give you a quick definition. I feel like I could describe what that looks like. But if you were to ask me to define for you, to quickly describe what goodness is, that feels a lot more difficult to do. And it's difficult because good is relative to a standard. What we see as good is relative to a standard that's been set. And so in our house, when our son doesn't eat the dog food, it's because we've determined that that is the standard of good, which is a very low standard currently. But we've got to start somewhere. But we've determined that right now that is the standard of good. And I would guess that for some of you, as you figure out this is what we're talking about today, and hearing about the word good or goodness, it actually starts to create some tension in you. It starts to create some negative feeling in you. Because good is a standard that you have been trying to meet your entire life. And maybe since you've grown up, whether you've consciously asked it or not, maybe you've spent your whole life asking the question, how good is good enough? Maybe from the time you were a kid, just wondering, okay, what do I have to do to pass the class? Just what do I have to do to be liked by the coach? What do I have to do to get approval from my parents? As you get into adulthood, what do I have to do to get the promotion? What do I have to do in order to be considered a good person? And for many of us, this idea begins to infiltrate itself into our faith. What do I have to do in order to be considered a good Christian? What do I have to do in order to be considered good enough for God? And for some of you, this is the type of church or the type of family that you grew up in, that your status of Christianity or status as a person, it was determined by the good that you did. And you were shamed for the things in your life that weren't good. And for others, maybe you've been hesitant to show up to church out of fear that this is what the church is going to be like, that you're just going to be judged off of the things that you're good at and not good at. And this type of goodness, when it comes to thinking this way, it's often just met with striving. It's often met with feeling like we have to measure up. And it often leaves us feeling like we're not good enough. But this isn't the type of goodness that Paul is talking about. The type of goodness that Paul is talking about, there's no striving. There's no trying to measure up. See, the type of goodness that Paul is talking about, it could be defined as this. His goodness is a morally upright person, which might not initially help to define the word at all. It might actually feel like a more impossible thing to be than just a good person. But here's what we mean by morally upright. That a morally upright person, it's a goodness of character. A morally upright person, it's a goodness of heart. You see, a morally upright person, it's not just about action. It's not just about what we do. It's a goodness of who we are. A morally upright person, it's a person of integrity. It's a person who's consistent, a person who's honest, a person who's trustworthy. And I feel like to fully understand what Paul is talking about, to grasp what it looks like to be a person who is goodness of heart and character, I feel like we first have to understand the goodness of God. Because the goodness that Paul is referring to, it's a goodness that is cultivated in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a goodness that reflects the goodness of our heavenly Father. And you've probably heard often that God is good. But how do we know that God is good? Well, we know that God is good because God has been doing what benefits his people from the beginning of time. And the morally upright person that Paul is referring to, they're not good for their own reputation. They're not good for their own sake or for their own merit. A morally upright person is good for the benefit of others. And that's what God has been doing from the very beginning of time, even starting with creation itself. And so if you were to go back into Genesis and you were to read the creation story, you would see that God created the heavens and the earth and saw that it was good. And then he created the moon and the stars and the sun and saw that it was good. And he created the earth and the sea and saw that it was good. And he created the trees and the plants, and he created the living creatures and saw that it was good. And then he created mankind in his own image, the crown of creation, and creation was complete and it was good. The world was unified, working in sync with each other. The land and the animals to our benefit. A relationship with our heavenly Father to our benefit. The world working together all for the benefit of each other. But it's easy to look at the world around us right now and see that it's not good. And sure, we can all name good things. We could point out good things that we experience, but that probably would not be the word that we would use to describe our world right now. That's because our world became broken as sin entered the world. And sin is anything that harms you or harms someone else. Sin breaks a relationship. And our sinful nature, it is selfish to its core. Our sinful nature thinks it knows what's best. Our sinful nature tried to create its own standard for good. And in our rebellion, God could have chosen to turn his back on us. That would have made sense. But that's not what God did. Instead, God made a plan. He made a plan to redeem his people. He made a plan to restore what was broken. He made a plan to bring his people back into relationship with him. And he sent Jesus to make what was wrong right again. And Paul describes it this way in Romans. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a good God. That is not a God who requires us to measure up. That is not a God who says, clean yourselves up, fix yourselves up, do all the right things, and then you can be welcomed into my kingdom. It's not a God who tells us that we have to strive in order to be good enough for him. No, that is a God who, despite our sin, in our brokenness, in our rebellion, made a plan to move towards us for our benefit. And if that's all God ever did, that alone would be good enough. But he also tells us that when we follow Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us what we cannot cultivate ourselves and to produce in us a goodness that we cannot produce in ourselves. You see, it's through our Heavenly Father that we come to learn and understand that good is only good when it benefits someone else. If you need a standard or a North Star to look at, or to understand, okay, what does good actually mean? This is what's good. Because this is what God has been doing from the beginning of time. And this is the type of goodness that Paul is talking about. And so when we stay connected to our Heavenly Father, it produces a goodness in us, a goodness of character, a goodness of heart that will begin to reflect itself in the things that we do. It's going to reflect itself in our actions. It would be impossible for it not to. And so when this type of goodness is cultivated in us, what does that look like? What does it begin to look like when this type of goodness infiltrates the things that we do? In order to get a picture of that, I want us to read Psalm 15. And I'm gonna read it straight from my Bible. But I think Psalm 15 is a beautiful picture of what goodness looks like when it begins to show up in the actions of a person. So here's Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? In other words, God, who gets invited to your house for dinner? Like, who's the person that gets to sit at your table? What's it look like for a person to have a character so good that they get to be at dinner with God? What does that person look like? Well, it's the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. And initially you may hear that and think, you've been talking about how this goodness, it's not about measuring up. It's not about striving. But yet, read Psalm 15, it's like, well, it feels like you just gave me a checklist of a whole lot of things that I have to strive after, a whole lot of things I have to measure up to. And that wasn't just a list of a good person, that felt like a perfect person, like a person that would be impossible to become. But here's what I love about Psalm 15. I love that Psalm 15 is written by David. And David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, David was also very well known for the really not good things that he did, like adultery and murder, not good. Like, David wasn't known as like, oh, he's somebody that might like tell a little lie every now and then, or like some light shoplifting here and there. No, this is like life in prison type stuff. But he was also known as a man after God's own heart. And David himself was not perfect at these things that he wrote. But David also knew what it looked like when the character of God began to cultivate in our spirit and began to show up in our actions. And so Psalm 15, it's not meant to be a checklist. It's not meant to be something else that we try to strive after or measure up to. It's meant to paint a picture of what goodness looks like when it shows up in how we live. And so I want to go back through Psalm 15. Verse by verse. And I just want you to try and imagine a world where these things are true. So who gets to go to dinner at God's house? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart. Can you just imagine a world where people were full of integrity? Can you imagine a world where people were consistent with their actions? Can you imagine a world where people did the right thing? And they didn't do the right thing because it made them look good. They chose to do the right thing because it's what benefited the person on the other end of their actions. And can you imagine a world where people's words were true, and at the same time, they were full of compassion and empathy and grace and kindness? Can you imagine a world like that? Verse 3. A person whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others. This seems almost impossible to imagine. But can you imagine a world where gossip didn't exist? Can you imagine a world where people didn't slight others in order to get ahead themselves? Can you imagine a world where people didn't slander others' names in order to feel better about their own fears and their own insecurities? Can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine a world where people use their words to encourage, to build others up, and to challenge one another? In the beginning of verse 4, a person who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord. And this initially sounds negative, But what David is saying here is he's talking about a person who hates sin and honors the Lord. And as believers, can you imagine what it would be like if our ultimate desire wasn't to follow our selfish desires, but our ultimate desire was to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father in everything that we did? Can you imagine what would be different in our world if that were true? And for some of you, you may be in here today and you walked in weary of the church and Christianity. Maybe you're just here this morning because it was the one request your mom had for Mother's Day. And so you're like, fine, I'm gonna show up to church. But you're weary, skeptical of the whole thing. But can you imagine a world where Christians hated the sin in their own life far more than they loved pointing out the flaws in everyone else? Can you imagine a world like that? And what would be different if that were true? In the second half of verse 4, a person who keeps an oath, even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. Can you imagine a world where people just did what they said they were going to do? And they did it even if it cost them something. They did it even if it required sacrifice. They did it even if it was really difficult to do simply because they knew that it's what benefited the person on the other side. And then verse 5. A person who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Can you imagine a world in which people were generous with what they had? And they were generous, not expecting anything in return, but they were just simply generous because it's what benefited other people. And can you imagine a world where people were honest? Can you imagine a world where people didn't make decisions out of greed? Can you imagine a world like that? And we begin to imagine what somebody who is like what Paul or what David describes in Psalm 15. I mean, doesn't that describe the types of people that we want to be around? Doesn't that describe the type of friend that you want? Doesn't that describe what you would hope for in a spouse? And doesn't that describe what you would hope for in a boss? Isn't that the type of person that we hope would teach and coach our children? People that look like Psalm 15, isn't that the type of world that we would hope to live in? And now for a moment, I want you to think about if Psalm 15 described you. I want you to just imagine if you were this type of person. And again, we're not good for the sake of ourselves. We're not good for the sake of our reputation or our merit. Our goodness should be strictly for the benefit of others. But we would be crazy to think that it would not benefit us in some way. That if we were the type of person that David described, if we were people who were full of integrity, who were consistent and honest and generous. If we were those kinds of people, I think what David says at the end of Psalm 15 would describe us, where David says this. He says, whoever does these things will never be shaken. And this would be true of us because a steadiness, a peace, you would begin to experience that in your life when you are the same person across the board. When you have integrity, when you're honest, when you're generous, when you're consistent, when you're trustworthy, it would create a steadiness, a peace, a world in which you are not shaken. In a world like that, the idea of a world like that, man, it feels like motivation enough to want to stick close to our Heavenly Father so that His Spirit can produce this type of goodness in our life. But there's actually more at stake when we live this way. Because Jesus, in what has become known as one of His most famous sermons, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a challenge to the believers who are listening. And here's the challenge that Jesus gives to them. He tells them this. He tells them, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, this is what is at stake on the other side of our goodness. This is what our good deeds have the potential to do. That when we offer goodness to others, when a goodness of character and heart is produced in us, and then it begins to show up in our actions, what it has the potential to do is point people to their good heavenly Father. And if you've ever experienced that type of goodness, well, then you know it to be true. And I know that I've personally been the recipient of that type of goodness. And as I said earlier, we have a 1.5-year-old son named Wells. We're actually expecting a baby girl in November, which is very exciting. Yes, thank you. But before we got pregnant with our son Wells, my husband and I walked through the reality of infertility. And if any of you are showing up on Mother's Day, and Mother's Day doesn't feel like a good day, if it's a hard day, for a multitude of reasons, you are not alone in that. I remember those feelings so vividly. And walking through infertility, it's confusing, it's frustrating, it's sad, and it's hard. And if you've walked that road before, you know that it often just feels like a whole lot of waiting, and then tests, and then more waiting, trying to figure out what's going on. And I'll never forget the month my husband and I, we started ramping up all the infertility testing to see if we could pinpoint what was going on. And that month ended up being one of the hardest months of my life. And not just because of what we were walking through with infertility, but at the same time, one of my really good longtime friends was my roommate in college, or in each other's weddings, talked to each other almost every day. She tragically and unexpectedly passed away. In that period of time in my life, I feel like I don't have any other word to describe it other than disorienting. It just felt disorienting. I was frustrated and I was angry and sad and confused and didn't know which way to look. And at times it felt like there's just too much happening. It's all just too hard. And at that time, nothing about my circumstances felt good. But it was the way that God's people showed up for us that changed everything. It was the way that we began to see our friends and our family show up. I mean, during that time, I had a boss and coworkers whose words were full of compassion and empathy and kindness and understanding. And they would tell me, hey, we've got you. We're gonna carry the load when you can't. And they would carry it the times when I couldn't show up physically, but other times when I was there physically, but I just wasn't there mentally. And them being willing to step in and carry the load, they never did it with frustration. They never did it expecting that one day I would return the favor. It was just out of the goodness of who they were. And we had friends and family who would tell us that they were praying very specific prayers. And I believed that they were praying those prayers because I could feel the power of those prayers in my life. And we experienced the generosity of our community. As they would drop off care packages, or at times I'd get a phone call that just said, hey, drop what you're doing. I'm taking you to dinner just so you can have some time to think about something else. And the best thing about all of that was that it never felt out of character for any of those people. It didn't feel like they were trying to go above and beyond and out of their way to offer us some goodness. What we were experiencing in that time just felt true of who these people had always been. That they were people that had been connected to their heavenly Father in such a way that his goodness, had produced a goodness of heart, a goodness of character that was then showing up for our benefit in a time when we needed it most. And as I would drive back and forth from doctor's appointments, and those drives were always mixed with like a sense of hope, but also so much uncertainty and questions. And at the same time was navigating that while grieving the loss of a friend. And on that drive, I had a playlist of songs that I would play over and over and over again. And one of the songs that I would play was the song that we just sang, The Goodness of God. And I had grown up believing that God was good. I believed he was good. But when things get really hard, that starts to feel a little bit shaken. But as I would drive back and forth and I would listen to this song, I began to realize that God really was good, and I believed it and I knew it and I trusted it, and I knew that he was good because his people had shown me what goodness looked like. And it was his people that allowed me to glorify my Father in heaven in a time that could have been so isolating, it could have been so lonely, and could have felt nearly impossible to navigate. And it was because of experiencing their goodness that I believed our story was good, that it didn't matter how the story ended. It didn't matter what the outcome was going to be, but because of the goodness that I had experienced from the people around me, I knew that God was good and things were going to be good no matter what it looked like. And man, don't we need more people like that? Don't we need more people who would be connected to their Heavenly Father in such a way that his goodness would cultivate a goodness in them that would show up to the benefit of those around them. And that in doing so, it would cause people to glorify their Father in heaven. And that it might allow people for the very first time to comprehend that God is good and that God loves them. And that they would believe it because of the goodness that they experienced from his people. And what if that type of goodness started with us? What if we were the types of believers who would simply pray this simple prayer? What if we were the types of believers who would pray, Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to someone today. Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to someone today. It doesn't have to be massive. You don't have to go way out of your way to make this happen. But as we began to pray this prayer, I think we would begin to see more opportunities to extend the type of goodness that our Heavenly Father extends to us. A goodness that doesn't demand anything in return. A goodness that is strictly to the benefit of those around us. See, our world doesn't need more striving. Our world doesn't need more measuring up. Our world doesn't need more people trying to be good for the sake of their reputation. Our world doesn't need more people trying to meet a standard of good for their own success, for their own merit, for their own sake. Our world needs more people who are connected to their Heavenly Father in such a way that his goodness of heart and that his goodness of character, man, it can't help but show up through our actions. It can't help but show up through our deeds. And that we would live our lives in such a way that it would benefit those around us to the point where they would see their good, good Father in heaven. Man, that is what our world needs now. I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are a good God. God, we thank you that you are a God who moves towards us, who loves us and who desires to restore what was broken so that we could be in relationship with you. And God, I pray that we would be the types of believers who would stop trying to measure up. God, that we would move away from striving. And Father, instead would get connected to you in a way that it produces a goodness in us that we couldn't produce in ourselves. And Father, would you help us to be the types of people whose ultimate desire is to point others to you? And God, in our desire to do that, I pray that you would show us what it looks like to reflect your goodness. That you would show us what it looks like to benefit those around us so that they may glorify you. Father, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.